Thank you, Brother Johnson.
Thank you, Brother.
Good morning and greetings to you all in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Good to see you all, and I hope that you're all keeping well and safe, even in this current situation that we are in. Week after week, the Lord is giving us opportunity to gather in this fashion virtually, to worship the Lord, and also to listen to His precious word. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we are going to read verses 13 till verse 17. I'm going to read these verses. As I read, you also can read along with me, but keep your mics muted. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we are going to read verses 13 till verse 17. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear. May God bless the reading of His word and add His blessings for His name's sake. When the World Health Organization, WHO, has declared the COVID-19 virus as a global pandemic, the world was not prepared. The world was not equipped. When people in thousands were dying, there were shortage of medical supplies. The world and the nations were taken by surprise. We all know that there were shortage of ventilators. We were hearing about hospitals. There was shortage of beds. And even in our place here, there was shortage of cleaning agents, shortage of disinfectants. There's so many things. And the world was not equipped and it was not prepared. Now, when you see the situation of the believers to whom Peter is writing, their situation was also similar. Now, we have already seen that these saints were persecuted for their faith. They had to leave their homes, they had to leave their businesses, and they had to scatter throughout Roman province or in Asia Minor, and they went into hiding. They were living in a hostile world. They do not know what lies ahead, what's in store for them. It is to those believers Peter is telling them to be equipped and be prepared. Now, in the scripture portion that we have read, Peter tells those saints, and even to us today, that how we need to be equipped and prepared for the future. Now see how Peter begins verse 13. He uses the word therefore. In other words, Peter was reminding the believers, the suffering saints, of the previous verses about what God had done for them, of what they have experienced from the Lord, the blessings and the privileges that they have experienced from the Lord. Now, at least three times in the previous verses, from verses 1 to 11, Peter mentions about their great and glorious salvation. Peter was telling them how great and glorious is their salvation, the salvation that began at their conversion will one day be consummated. These believers are going to enjoy the full blessings of their salvation. And because of that, there is an obligation on their side. There is a responsibility on their side. And that obligation is to live a life of holiness, to live a sanctified life, to live a life that honors God, to live a life that's pleasing to God. That's why he begins this verse 13 with the word therefore. Therefore, you saints, you have an obligation. Therefore, you saints, you have a responsibility. And that responsibility is to live a life of holiness. That is the character of Christian living. And that is what I would like to share with you this morning, so that we also may be encouraged. And we do not know what's in store for us in the future, but we can be well equipped and prepared for the future. The subject of my message this morning, in these few verses that we have read, is the character of Christian living. And very briefly, I would like to share with you seven characteristics of Christian living. The first character of Christian living is a life of preparedness. It is a life of preparedness. See how Peter says in verse 13. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, Peter was using an imagery of his day. In the Middle Eastern countries, men wore long robes. If they had to get down to work, if they have to run fast, if they have to walk fast, they have to fold their long gowns into and tuck it into the belt or the girdle around their waist. We find the similar picture in 1 Kings 18 and verse 46. It says, then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So we get a picture here. When someone wants to get to work, when someone wants to run, when someone wants to get into a task, they have to fold these long ropes and tuck it into the girdle or the belt around their waist. We also see on the Passover night, the Lord commands the children of Israel to do this. He says, and thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist and your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now what the Lord was telling is, you should be ready in a short notice so that you can run and you can leave that place of bondage. And that is the picture that Peter is giving to these suffering saints, the saints who are struggling. He's telling them to prepare your minds for action. Gird up the loins of your mind. Now, the word mind there is not just intellect, but it is an inner faculty of understanding that we receive when we come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Peter is telling to protect your mind. It speaks about spiritual alertness. Don't let your mind trip. If you don't fold your clothes, and if you try to run or get down to work, you will trip and fall. That is the picture that Peter is giving. In other words, he's telling, take control of your mind. Protect your mind. We have a beautiful verse in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 23. It goes like this. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Paul is telling to the church at Ephesus, to the believers there, your mind, the spirit of your mind has to be renewed. What is the spirit of mind? It refers to the inner man. It refers to the deepest part of who we are. It is our heart of hearts. It is where desires and our motives flow. It is the place where we think. Before something is actioned, before something is put into action, first it conceives in our mind. Before sin is shown openly, before it is action, it is conceived in mind. And that's why Peter is telling to these struggling saints how important it is for them to control their minds, to protect their minds. Otherwise, they are going to trip. They are going to fall. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, rightly the psalmist says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." What we think is come out as an action, will be action. That's why Peter is telling that mind, that spirit of mind has to be renewed. It is to be under control. When we are saved, even after our salvation, that spirit of mind has to be renewed. Why? Because it is still embodied in our fallen nature. There is a war between the spirit and the flesh. As this war continues between the spirit and the flesh and the spirit, it is in the mind of the spirit that battles are won or battles are lost. And that's why Peter is telling how important it is that we should take control of our minds. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. He puts it this way. He says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they are not worldly, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." Mark that word, pulling down or casting down strongholds. And then he goes on to say, "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Casting down, pulling down. We are in a warfare. We have to fight like a soldier, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, to bring down the strongholds of the devil. Now, what are the strongholds that Paul is talking about? It is our human reasoning. It is our false arguments. It is our lofty opinions, our high-mindedness, our pride. It is intellectual arrogance, which works and stands against the knowledge of God. It is those thoughts and those arguments we should bring unto subjection to the obedience of the will of God. That is what it means to prepare our minds for action. Christian life is a life of preparation. Why? Because of the imminent return of our Lord Jesus Christ. One day Christ is going to be revealed. And that's what Peter says in verse 13. And because of that, we should prepare ourselves. Christian life is a life of preparation. We need to prepare our minds for action. We need to gather the loose ends of our thoughts. And we need to think rightly. Prepare your minds for action. And the second thing that he talks about is in the life of preparation is, we should discipline ourselves. If you see in verse 13, he also says to the saints to whom he is writing, "Be sober." The word sober means self-control. Self-control is a gift of the Spirit. Now, if you see in the epistle of Peter, at least three times he mentions in his epistle about being sober. In verse 13, as we have read, he says, we have to be sober. And in chapter 4, and in chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be sober and watchful in your prayer. And then he goes on to say in chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Have you seen that? The literal meaning of the word sober is not to be drunk. When a person is under the influence of the alcohol, when a person is drunk, it affects his talk, his walk, his behavior. He cannot walk properly. He cannot think properly. And more importantly, it affects his mental faculty. He may not be able to think rightly and do things right. And that's why Peter is telling, if you, the way you prepare yourself is to be disciplined. Titus chapter 2 and verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Brothers and sisters, if we do not take control of our minds, if we do not gather the loose ends of our thoughts and do not think rightly, it will affect our Christian life. The way we think, the way we do things. And that's why we need to live a disciplined life. We should discipline our, this is the message. This is the exhortation that Peter is giving to his audience. And in the life of preparation, Peter also says in verse 13 that we should fix, that you should fix your hope in the future salvation. If you see verse 13 and the second part, it says, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Rest your hope. Fix your hope. Focus your hope. And he says, fully, not half-heartedly, not indecisively. It is 100%. It is total trust upon the grace that is to be brought to you. As Christians, in the present, we enjoy the beginning of grace. We know we are saved by grace. We are continuing in that grace. And Peter is telling, one day, that grace, a synonym for salvation, will be consummated when we shall be like our Lord Jesus Christ, when we will be glorified, when we will become perfect, and when we look at all those blessings, we can just say, it is by grace. The grace that we are enjoying now is nothing when compared with the grace that is going to be revealed, that is going to be consummated, the full blessings of salvation that you and I are going to enjoy. And that's why as believers and Christians, we should fix our hope fully, without any doubt, not indecisively, but with fully trusting. In verse 21, he says the same thing in the last part. He says, so that your faith and hope are in God. The first character of Christian living is a life of preparedness. It includes preparing your mind for action, keeping your minds under control, under subjection to the obedience of the will of God, and we have also seen to discipline ourselves and then fix our hope in the future salvation. Let's see the second character of Christian living. It is a life of non-conformity. It is a life of separation. If you see in verse 14, Peter says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance. Now, because these saints to whom Peter is writing are going through trials and tribulations, now there is every possibility for them to return back to their old ways. And Peter is encouraging them, you are saved. Peter is calling them as obedient children. You have obeyed the gospel. And because you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been saved. Now, just because you are going through a short time of persecution and trials, do not go back to your old ways. Do not conform yourself to the former lust, a lifestyle that characterized and controlled us before we were believers. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. True faith always produces obedience, and the part of that obedience is non-conformity. Sometimes, you know, we are living in a world. We are living in a sinful and a wicked world which is contrary to the things of God. And sometimes when we rub shoulders with people, whether it is in our workplace, whether it is our neighbors or in the society or in a community, sometimes we can be tempted to go back to our former lust, to our old ways. Yes, Peter is reminding the believers and he's telling, yes, you did it in ignorance before you knew Christ, before you came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You were ignorant of true God. You were ignorant of the gospel. See what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. He says, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Yes, before we were saved, we were ignorant of the truth of God. We were ignorant of God. We were ignorant of the gospel of God. We did all this in ignorance. But now we have known the truth. We cannot compromise with our faith. We cannot go back to our old ways. That is the message that Peter was giving. And how can we do that? Romans chapter 13 and verse 14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. It is only when we put on our Lord Jesus Christ, when we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, when we come under the subjection and the headship of our Lord Jesus Christ, then our focus will be more on heavenly things, on eternal things. We will never go back again. We will never give room or make provision for the things of the flesh. That is the second character of Christian living, a life of non-conformity. Let's go to the third character of Christian living. It is a life of conformity. It is a life of conformity to the character and the nature of God. It is a life of sanctification. If you see in verse 15, Peter says, but he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Peter is telling, you have a holy calling. You have a heavenly calling. He's telling to those saints, it is God himself who has called you. There is a calling on your life. And that calling is a holy calling. You have to live a holy life. The word holy comes from the Hebrew word gadosh, which means sacredness or being separated. The Greek word is hagios, which means blameless or separated from sin. If you see in the Old Testament, the temple was holy because it was different from other buildings. The vessels in the temple were holy because they were different. They were used for the service of the Lord. The Sabbath was holy because it was different from other days. In the same way, Christians are holy because we are different from other people of the world. And Peter goes on to say, be holy in all your conduct, in your behavior, in your walk of life. It is a visible holiness that people will see in our lives. Now the question comes, how can we be holy? How can we see the holiness of God in the character and the nature of God? We can see in our Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Colossians chapter 2, I think it is verses 9 or 10, it says, Christ is the fullness of Godhead. All that God is, all that God has, is embodied in Christ. For our holy living, for our sanctification, we only need Christ. We don't need anything apart from Christ. And that's why we have to put on Christ. We have to emulate Christ. To put it simply, every day we should become more like Christ. When Christ came into this world, we know he lived a sinless life. And that is the life you and I have to imitate. When people see us, they should see Christ in us. Christians should remain spiritually separate from the world. Remember, holiness affects our relationship with God. It affects our relationship with others. That's why Peter says, be holy in all your conduct. How many times Peter mentions in his two epistles about Christian conduct? If you see in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. 1 Peter chapter 1, chapter 3 and verse 1, he talks to the wife and he says, wife, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by your conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Jesus Christ himself said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. When you come to the New Testament, in that same epistle, Peter says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, and a special people. Have you seen that? That is the life that God expects from us. That is the character of Christian living. The essence of holiness is to conform to the nature and the character of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10 says that we are partakers of His holiness. He who has called you is holy. You also should be holy in all your conduct. That is the third character of Christian living. Let's come to the fourth character of Christian living. We see that in verse 16. It is a life of submission. It is a life of submission to the authority of God's word. See how he begins verse 16. He says, because it is written. What is Peter referring to? He is referring to the Old Testament scriptures. He talks about in Leviticus chapter 11. He quotes the scriptures from Leviticus chapter 11 from verses 44 and 45. It says, be holy, for I am holy. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourself. And you shall be holy, for I am holy. In verse 45 again he says, you shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. In Leviticus 19 and verse 2 again he mentions, you shall be holy, for I the Lord your God am holy. Leviticus 27 he again says, consecrate yourself therefore and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Those scriptures stand true even today. And that is the message that Peter was giving. He was quoting to the suffering saints and is telling, it has been commanded that you have to be holy. That's why you need to submit yourself to the authority of God's word. Now in life, we have many choices. We can choose anything in our career. It is up to us. In life, we have many choices. But when it comes to Christian life, it is not optional for us to live a godly and a holy life. It is commanded. And that commandment stands true even today in your life and my life as well. We cannot water down the word of God because it is the inspired word of God. It is the word given by God. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. It is the word of God that sanctifies us. Jesus in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 and verse 17, he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The essence of Christian life is conformity to the character and the nature of God, which ultimately produces the character of God in our lives. If you see in that same chapter, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, it says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. What Peter is telling here is, when you trusted or believed the gospel by the work of the Holy Spirit, new life has been imparted to you. Now it is that same word that saved you. It is that same word is sanctifying you. It is purifying you. He's talking about practical sanctification in contrast to our positional sanctification. When a person believes in Jesus Christ, he is positionally sanctified. You cannot add anything from it. You cannot take out anything from it. Positional sanctification speaks about our standing. Our standing before God is perfect. But our practical sanctification refers to our state. Our state is not perfect. God wants to bring that state in line with our standing as we submit to the authority of God's word. As we submit to the will of God, our state will be coming closer and closer to the perfection of our standing before God. There will be a day when Christ is revealed, our state and our standing will become same, will be perfect. We will become like Lord Jesus Christ. And that can happen only when we come under the authority of God's word. It is very sad today that many churches have watered down the word of God. Their focus is more on programs, agendas, and many other humanitarian works rather than focusing on the word of God. Nothing can change us in our lives. Nothing can bring that transformation in our lives except the word of God. And that's why very authoritatively Peter is telling to those saints, and he is telling, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Because it is commanded, you have no choice but to be holy in your Christian life. That is the fourth character of our Christian life. That is submission to the authority of God's word. Let's come to the fifth character of our Christian life. It is a life of dependence. It is a life of dependence on God. If you see in verse 17, it says, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work. Now these suffering saints, they were constantly invoking God. That means they were constantly praying to God for help. Injustice has been done to them. Because of their faith, they were going through severe persecution and trials. The only weapon they had was the weapon of prayer. They were coming to God because they know that He is an impartial judge. He is the righteous judge. One day He is going to serve justice. Injustice may be served in this world. Justice may not be served because of lack of witnesses or because people lie under oath. But it will never be when we face Jesus Christ. And Peter calls God as Father. What a privilege it is for us to call God our Father. Let me tell you and let me remind you, no other religion in this world calls the God they worship as Father. It is only Christianity. It is only Bible that very expressly says that God is our Father. That is our privilege. When we come, if you see in the New Testament, Luke chapter 11 and verse 2, Jesus taught the prayer to the disciples and he said like this, if you pray like this, our Father in heaven. We see in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That is the privilege that we have to call our God as Father. Because the spirit within us bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And we can be confident in coming to the very presence of God and praying. Ephesians chapter 3. From verse 12 says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Brothers and sisters, when we go through difficult times in our life, even in the current situation, we have a God, and we can come to him with confidence and we can pray. The character of Christian living is a life of dependence. He is our creator, he is our father, he is our judge, and he is our redeemer as well. Sixthly, the sixth character of Christian living is a life of pilgrimage. Christian living is a life of pilgrimage. See what Peter says in verse 17. He says, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay. Throughout the time of your stay, that word stay means sojourning. That word stay means we are pilgrims. We are on a long road trip, brothers and sisters. We are on a pilgrimage. We have a starting point, we have an end point. One day, we are going to reach our destination. This world is not our home. We are dwelling as resident aliens. We are on a pilgrimage. Psalms 84 and verse 5, the psalmist says, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Paul says to the church at Philippi, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, Australia is not our home. No part of this world is our permanent residence. Our permanent residence is our heaven. So that's why we need to conduct ourselves as heavenly citizens. In the life of our pilgrimage, our conduct should be pleasing and acceptable to God. We should live as pilgrims. We should abstain from fleshly lust. That's what 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 says, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. Oh, brothers and sisters, we can hold on to the hand of God and we can continue on our pilgrim journey, because this world is not my home, because my world is the next world. It is heaven, and it is there where I am going to spend my eternity. William Williams was a Methodist preacher. He was an outdoor preacher than an indoor preacher. It was in the 17th century that he used to go out and preach the gospel open doors. And he used to preach to the people. And the Mother Nature was not so kind to him. He was going through so many struggles, sickness, because there were no medicines that he used to have. And it is that period he wrote this beautiful song, and he said, guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrims through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me now and evermore. Brothers and sisters, let's remind ourselves that we are pilgrims and sojourners in this world. We'll hold on to our God, and we can continue till the end, till we reach our destination. Finally, I close with this. The seventh character of our Christian living is living in reverence of God. Living in godliness. If you see in verse 17, last part, it says, conduct yourself throughout this time of your stay here in fear. That word fear is living in reverence of God. Reverence means understanding who God is, giving respect to God. When Peter says you have to fear of offending God. This fear only comes when we recognize who God is and who we are. We should conduct ourselves in godly fear, and we should live for God. We should not live for our passions, for our pleasure, for our possessions of this world. Today we see the collapse of such reverence, and that has crept even to the churches. Today people treat God as some extraordinary human being. They treat God as if he is going to forgive whatever we do. They do not understand who God is, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verses 7 and 8 says, we have to exercise godliness in our life. When we were saved, this godliness is impregnated in our life. Unless you exercise, you cannot build that godliness. On a day-to-day basis, we need to exercise that godliness. That fear of God should be in our lives. The fear of God doing something wrong in our life, which affects our Christian life. If you see in Acts chapter 5 and verse 11, we see the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to the Holy Spirit. And what happened? Both were dead. And the scripture says in Acts chapter 5 and verse 11, fear of God came upon all men. It was there, it was Peter, and it is here Peter himself is again reminding the believers that they need to conduct themselves in reverential fear. They should be afraid because God hears their prayers, but he also is aware of all their sins in their lives. And that's why they should conduct themselves in godly fear. They should live a life of reverence of God. That is the seventh character of godly living. May the Lord help us, even as we go, continue in our journey in this life, may the Lord help us that we may have a life of preparedness, a life of non-conformity, a life of conformity to the nature and the will of God, a life of submission to the authority of God's word, a life of dependence on God, a life as a pilgrimage, a living in reverence of God. May God bless this world.